Do please be seated. If you'd like to turn back to in the Bibles to our second reading from Luke chapter 16, page 1050. That's the passage we're going to be looking at this evening. The parable of the shrewd manager. Although at tea time today, when my family were asking me what I was going to be preaching on this evening, I got a bit tongue-tied and told them I was going to be preaching on the parable of the stewed manager, which I think probably has a completely different emphasis to it. So let us pray that I may preach on the right one. Let's bow our heads and pray as we begin. We sung earlier these wonderful words, "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do." Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at this passage of Jesus' teaching together, that through your word and your spirit, that you would once again be speaking to our hearts and lives of you, your love for us, your will for our lives, to your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. I wonder who you would consider to be the most vilified people in our society today. I would guess that high up there in almost everyone's list would be paedophiles. I guess they'd be the most vilified, I would guess. But followed by whom, do you think? Immigrants, maybe. Certainly in some quarters these days. Benefit scroungers, maybe. Or maybe bankers. I wonder what images come to mind when you think of bankers and the men of the London money markets, maybe. Corruption and excessive bonuses, maybe. Wild speculation with other people's money that brought about the crash in 2007, bringing the world's finances to its knees, whose consequences we're still feeling, for example, in places like Greece. Oh yes, surely bankers would be up there somewhere. For doesn't the Bible tell us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? And isn't that exactly what the money we're so guilty of? A hugely excessive love of money. And it seemed that some were not ashamed of it, rather proud of their love of money. So you'd imagine that if Jesus was ever to talk to us about the money men of the world, that he would do so in a seriously negative way. Something along the lines of, "Beware being like them because..." Followed by all sorts of promised divine retribution upon them and those who would wish to emulate them. All who ever think about playing fast and loose with other people's money. All of which makes this parable of Jesus all the more startling. Jesus seems to make rather admiring comments about such a man. Indeed, he seems to even want his followers to be more like him. So what is going on? We're in the midst of a series of sermons entitled, "I Wish Jesus Hadn't Said That." And I wouldn't be surprised that for that reason alone, that this parable fits in nicely with that theme in many people's minds. What on earth was Jesus thinking? Which is exactly what I hope that we are going to find out this evening. What on earth was Jesus thinking? And as we begin, I want to ask two questions that I hope aren't too impertinent. I know they are impertinent, just not too impertinent. I ask them because I think they are strikingly revealing and very challenging. They've got to do with God and money and whether we share God's priorities for the world. The point of the questions are simple. I think that the way that we answer them is a clear indication of our spiritual health. Now I've got you worried. So these are the questions. Question one. How shrewd are we at handling our money? Question two. How faithful and trustworthy are we at handling our money? As I say, fairly impertinent, I do admit, but necessary, I think. Because actually, surely the way that we handle the money and resources that has been given to us by God does go a long way of indicating who we're really serving. So in verse 13, we read that no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How we handle what God has given us surely reveals who it is we really serve. Those are the sorts of questions, I believe, that Jesus is wanting us to ponder as he tells this story about the antics of a rather colourful character entitled The Shrewd Manager. But it's worth gathering in the context of this parable. I think it's worth noting that actually, if I may be so as bold to say, that I think the very beginning of the chapter ought to be translated, "And Jesus also told his disciples." That's apparently, so I'm told, is what it says in the original Greek, which directly connects it with everything that has just gone before, back in chapter 15. And if you turn back the page, you'll see that in chapter 15, you have the very famous parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, where Jesus lays out his priorities and his agenda for the kingdom of God. There Jesus is challenging the religious leaders because of their failure to grasp God's plans and God's agenda. They think that the kingdom of God is for good people, and they're horrified that Jesus is spending his time with sinners. And so Jesus is having to explain to them the business of God, which is to go and search for the lost. Rather, the religious leaders, with their rather self-righteous, judgmental attitudes, and their sort of me good, you bad, they don't get what God is like at all, says Jesus. In fact, says Jesus, the sort of people that God is interested in are not those who are quite impressed with how good they are, but rather those who recognize how much they need God. For that is God's agenda, to seek and save the lost. It's not that God is lost and that the very best of humanity, the very spiritual ones, can go looking for him. No, no. Humanity is lost, and God in his amazing love and mercy came looking for us. And so, having rebuked the religious leaders in chapter 15 for their failure of insight in terms of all that God stands for, all that God wants to do, at chapter 16, "And Jesus also told his disciples," he's turning to them and saying, "Well, what about you? Do you grasp what God is doing in the world?" And so he then goes on to talk about the way that we use our resources that God has given us as a kind of fair barometer of whether we do really grasp what God is doing in the world. And so he asks the questions. In that light, are we as shrewd in the way we use our money as we think we are? Are we as faithful and trustworthy as we think we are? So let's deal with those two questions in turn, shall we? Firstly, how shrewd are we with our money? I would guess that the vast majority of people like to think of ourselves as pretty canny with our money, don't we? We may not boast about it openly, but maybe the odd little quiet boast. You know the sort. You know, you've managed to get a rather lovely dress or a rather lovely jacket at the local charity shop that would have cost £150 if you'd bought it new, and you got it for a fiver. You can't help telling people, can you? Or maybe you got a really good deal on your new computer or on the car insurance you've just sort of sorted out or whatever. We love to think of ourselves as shrewd, don't we? And so Jesus asks, are you as shrewd as you think you are? The story's fairly straightforward, I think, even if the manager's dealings within the story isn't. In verse 2, he faces the sack. His boss calls him in. "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." Now, the manager can't see himself either claiming benefits or getting his hands dirty, so he takes action. He calls in at the master's debtors and begins, I believe the technical term is, writing down their debts. Verse 5, he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. I think it's worth noting that the sums involved here are actually quite considerable. It's thousands of pounds. What he's ensuring, of course, is that in the hard times that he's about to face, there are going to be people out there looking out for him, willing to give him a helping hand in return for what he did for them. And when his master hears about his manager's dealings, he feels obliged to tip his hat to him. The man may be dishonest, but he's obviously no fool. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. He was shrewd, if not even if he was dishonest. You see, he acted today on what he knew what was coming in the future. He used all his financial nous and skill and ability and contacts to guarantee friends in the hard days to come. Now, it's worth noting at this point, Jesus is not here commending dishonesty. That's not the point of the parable. The point is, how shrewd are we? Are we as clever as we think we are? The key to this understanding, I think, lies in Jesus' comments found in verses 8 and 9. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, in order to sort of grasp what Jesus is saying here, we need to ask some questions. Who are the friends that Jesus is talking about? Where will they receive you, and what's worldly wealth got to do with it? Well, in terms of where they'll receive you, he speaks of eternal dwelling. So we must be talking about heaven here. The friends are going to receive you in heaven. And presumably, as this is linked to the parables that we've just had in chapter 15, the friends must be those people that Jesus is trying to reach, the lost, who need God's mercy. The friends are those with whom Jesus mixes, those who will listen to his words, those who will let his words change their hearts and lives. Make friends with these people, says Jesus, by investing in reaching more of these sorts of people for eternity and for the gospel. Then, when it's your turn to walk into eternity, you're going to have these whole load of people here welcoming you in because of all you did to help them enter eternity. It's as if he's comparing us to what the shrewd manager did, but sort of putting it on a holy level, if you like. He was dishonest, but the way he was going about it is something we can learn from. Acting now in the light of what we know is going to happen in the future. And so, presumably, when Jesus is talking about worldly wealth here, he's talking about all our resources, our money, our savings, and the like. And so maybe we need to pause here and then ask the question, how does the world use its money and resources? For the vast majority of time, it's either in terms of its own advancement or its own comfort in this world, isn't it? Social advancement, getting on in the career ladder maybe, or material comfort now, or seeking a comfortable retirement, or a nice holidays, saving for a good home or whatever. Now, of course, I'm not saying those things are wrong. They're not wrong, necessarily. But they're all this world-focused, aren't they? And the world is hugely shrewd when it comes to these matters, aren't they? I don't need to tell you that. I'm sure you know people whose driving focus is to use all the resources at their disposal to guarantee either their future advancement or their future comfort in this world. But then that shouldn't really come as a surprise to us, should it? If you believe that this world is all there is, why would you act otherwise? The question is, if you don't believe that's true, if you believe that actually there is more than this life, that after your 70, 80, 90, whatever number of years of life on this here now, there is an eternity beyond, surely it should radically change the way you view things. Radically change the way you live. Radically change the way you use all the resources and the money and everything God has given you, surely. I think Jesus is saying to us, if you call yourself one of my disciples, then please, could you just for a moment take your eyes off either social advancement or your retirement plans or whatever, just for a moment, and ask the question, what is God's agenda? How would he wish me to use everything that he's given me? We've already been thinking. God's agenda is to seek and save the lost. Levels of shrewdness, therefore, in the eyes of God, surely is measured by how we use those resources in an eternal way. Helping those who are lost to come to know God's saving plans for themselves and so they can be drawn into the kingdom of God. So back in chapter 15, Jesus says, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or elsewhere, he says that the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The Apostle Paul notes that it pleases God our Savior that people hear of the death and resurrection of Jesus, for he wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, this world, with all its messy international politics and its wars and its corruption and its power hunger and the like, this world is on its way to a final day of reckoning. And in the meantime, God is wishing to call lost sinners back to salvation before it's too late. Now, given those eternal facts, how shrewd are we in the way we use the resources God has given us? Do we use our money as wisely as we think we do? Or are we actually no better than most of the world around us? Because actually we use our resources mostly in exactly the same way. Buying trinkets of comfort in the world now with little thought for the world to come. Immensely challenging, isn't it? All of a sudden the statement, I wish Jesus hadn't said that, takes on a whole new level from what we were thinking before. Now, please don't misunderstand me here though. I'm not saying that Jesus is talking about earning our way into heaven here. He isn't saying that if we spend enough money on good causes, we write enough big checks to worthy organizations, that we can somehow, I don't know, purchase air miles to heaven or something similarly silly. What he is saying is that the way that we use our resources is a clear indication of whether we get it. Eternally speaking. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, people are passionate about all sorts of things in this world, aren't they? And I'm not saying that they're evil, they're not. You know, people spend hundreds and thousands of pounds on new clothes, new gadgets, lowering their golf handicap, buying a football season ticket. I'm not saying those things are evil things or anything like that. The point is, you can see where their priorities lie by where they spend their money. That's true of Christians, isn't it? If we were to go home tonight and check back over our bank statements and our credit card statements over the last year, what would they say about us? Now again, I'm not saying that we should be neglecting the things that we need to do, or neglecting the things that we need to spend money on, or the people we need to look after, or the likes. But let's be honest, we do live in really a rather comfortable part of the world. After necessities, we have much more than the vast majority of people. So what do we do with the rest of it? Do we invest it as shrewdly as we think we do, with an eye to eternity, in line with the declared will of God, using our resources that we've been given wisely? Would God think that we use our money shrewdly? The second question, you'll be glad to know this is shorter. How faithful and trustworthy are we with our money? In verses 11 and 12, Jesus asks some very straight questions. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's interesting here. There seems to be an assumption in all of this that what I would call my money isn't mine at all. It's given to me. Which is interesting, because I think that probably most people's knee-jerk reaction most of the time is, well, of course it's my money. I've earned it. I worked hard for that money. But the assumption here is that it belongs to someone else, presumably God. That all with it we've got, the house we live in, the savings we have, the pension plan we've managed to save up for, that all belongs to the Lord. And actually, if you think theologically, it's got to be right, hasn't it? If we truly serve a sovereign God who has made all things, who has ordered all things, has given all things, then what I call my money isn't really mine, is it? He gave it to me. It's interesting, isn't it? This whole thing of, I deserve it because I earned it. It's mine. It's a bit of nonsense, actually, isn't it? I mean, you just need to go abroad to understand that, I think. Go to one of the really poor parts of the world and see how hard they need to work for how little, and you soon realize how blessed you are just because of where you're born. Are we really more deserving than the vast majority of the world? No. All I've got isn't mine. It's been given to me by God. I don't really deserve it, certainly not more than anybody else. It's been given to us by God and given for a reason. And the question is, can we be trusted with what God has given us? Verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. It's a simple picture, isn't it? I mean, imagine, if you will, have a nice daydream for a moment, that you come into a large amount of money, an inheritance of some sort, I don't know, something. But you have to decide who's going to look after this amount. It's a large enough amount of money that you actually need people to look after it for you. So you take advice. And you're sort of pointed towards, I don't know, a money management firm maybe, or a financial advisor or something like that. But even then, I guess, you're not going to give them all of your money all at once. Maybe you just give them a small amount, see how they get on with it. Then at the end of the year, maybe they come back with a tidy profit on that money. So you think to yourself, okay, next year I'll give them some more. That's the sort of thinking, I think, that's going on here. And so Jesus is saying, think of everything that God has given us. He wants to know if we're trustworthy with what he's given us. Are we investing it in the ways that God thinks are wise and shrewd? In the eyes of God, in the ways that we use all our resources, are we faithful and trustworthy? As I say, Jesus already in chapter 15 spelled out his investment goals. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. He said, if you want to know what God's aiming for, he's aiming for that one sinner. That's what really makes his heart sing. The goal of Jesus Christ? The advance of the gospel around the world. He entrusts us with all we have, and he wants to know if we can be considered trustworthy with what we've done with it. Another rather challenging question, isn't it? Of course, the answer to these questions will be different for each one of us, because we are in different circumstances. You know, from the single mother struggling to make ends meet in all sorts of ways to those who are blessed with really quite a comfortable income, thank you very much. God's not calling us to all use our resources in exactly the same way. But I think the principle is the same. He's wanting us to ask the question, are we using our money wisely? Are we using everything that God has given us wisely? Of course, you can expand it, not just our money, our time, our energy, all those other intangible resources that some have more than others of. For all of us, though, the questions are the same. Are we shrewd in the way we use these resources? Are we wise? Are we faithful? Are we trustworthy? What would God say? What does the way that we use our money and our resources say about us? Have we really got hold of the priorities of the kingdom of God? And do our bank statements back us up here? Or do they undermine our proclamations of faithfulness? I really wish Jesus hadn't said that. Let's pray, shall we?